Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. This is my body, this is my blood. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen. So it's a rather shorter reading from our gospel reading today, but I trust nevertheless it will be blessed to us. At the end of the Passover meal, before the Lord left Jerusalem for the Mount of Olives, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or Communion. And sometimes I'll say to you that we're going to celebrate communion next week or the week after or whenever it might be. It's the last Sunday in the month is our practice at the moment. I say we're going to celebrate communion, and we get a little piece of bread and we get a cup of wine and we share together in the Lord's Supper or communion. And this is perhaps just an opportunity for us to take a few moments and remind ourselves why we do that and what it means. And of course, many of us have been taking the Lord's Supper for many years. For some of the younger ones amongst us, perhaps it isn't such a common or as understood a service and meal. We call it a meal sometimes as well, and therefore we have some benefit, I trust, in just reflecting upon this activity for a few minutes today. This then is the institution by the Lord of his supper, the Lord's Supper or Communion. And he shared this with his disciples, and he shared it and told them, "This do in remembrance of me." So that is what we are doing every time we have our communion service, every time we share the Lord's Supper together. We are following the instruction of the Lord, the pattern of the Lord, when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's good for us to be reminded why we worship in the way that we do. Especially perhaps for the young people, but for all of us, it's good for us to remember. We do the things we do, not because it's a formality, not because it's a tradition, because this is what the Lord has instructed us to do. And let us endeavour always to keep our worship as simple as possible, as direct as possible, and as according to the word of God and the pattern of Scripture as possible. The Apostle Paul later shared this instruction of the Lord Jesus, this instruction, "This do in remembrance of me." He shared that instruction with the church at Corinth, and he established this feast, this meal, this remembrance service, this communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever it is that we call it, as an article of our faith and practice for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the form of our communion service, as far as the elements and the procedure is concerned, could not be simpler. The elements are bread and wine. And the procedure that the Lord gave us is to bless and to break and to distribute the elements that are to be consumed by those who are present. And yet, for the people of faith, the spiritual significance of this very simple remembrance service is profound and far-reaching and joyful. So there is a simple service with simple elements, bread and wine, and yet it has a very far-reaching and significant meaning for the Lord's people. And that's what we're going to touch upon for a little while today. Our thoughts will centre on the Lord's establishing this ordinance in the company of his disciples and in the presence of the church. And we'll briefly mention some of the circumstances recorded by the gospel writers Matthew, Mark and Luke, and the Apostle Paul, of course, as we've mentioned in 1 Corinthians. However, our principal aim will be to understand the meaning behind the bread and the wine, and the comfort and the grace and the strength and the assurance that flows from our participation in this service, that flows to believers who by faith look beyond the symbols, the elements, the bread and the wine, to discern and discover the Lord's body and the Lord's blood and the things that he secured for our soul's salvation by the sacrifice that he made. When the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing the evening's Passover meal to its end, now you'll remember we've been thinking about that Passover meal now for some weeks. The Lord had come to Jerusalem, he had preached in the temple, he had prepared his disciples for this meal, and then he had come together with his disciples to share this Passover meal in the even time, the evening. And as he was bringing the Passover meal to its end, he paused in the proceedings and he added another dimension to the night's events. Now, I don't imagine that the full weight, the full understanding of the Lord's actions and words was grasped by the disciples at that time. I'm sure that they looked on and thought about what was happening in years to come and realized the importance of what the Lord did for them that night. But it was clear to them all that something important was taking place. For example, the Lord's comments that evening and his prayers were very, very special indeed. And if we go to the New Testament, if we go to the Gospel writers and we go to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter of John, the 15th chapter of John, the 16th and 17th chapter of John were all delivered at this time. They all appear to have been given at this service. So that as the Lord shared this Passover meal with his disciples, it wasn't just something that happened over the space of a few moments or a minute or two. The Lord gave the content of those four chapters, John 14, 15, 16 and 17, to his disciples at this time. You remember that John 14 begins with the little phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And the Lord goes on to tell them how that he's going away, and Philip says, "Well, we don't know where you're going." And the Lord speaks to him there about being the way, the truth and the life, and being in his house many mansions. So the Lord was carefully building the view of the disciples to realize that something very significant was about to happen. And he was comforting their hearts and he was giving them a wisdom and the material that they would be able to draw upon and understand better in the days that lay ahead. That same passage, John 14 to 17, it ends with the Lord's exquisite high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where he prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so all of these wonderful thoughts, these heavenly revelations, these divine truths from John 14 to 17 were being spoken in the company of these gathered men on this occasion. And as the Lord took the elements, the bread and the wine, and broke them, we see that there was not only this highly symbolic Passover meal that they had just enjoyed, but now there was sublime, intimate comfort from the Lord's highly instructive teaching, perhaps the greatest prayer ever to grace the ears of sinful men and women. And the institution of this simple service that would bless the Lord's people for the rest of time, reminding us always of what the Saviour accomplished for us in his death. So that of all the lessons, and we've been talking about that for months and months now, for all the lessons given to the disciples over these months, given by the Lord to his disciples, the miracles, the parables, the evidence of the Lord's dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees, here in the intimacy of this upper room, these words and prayers in the run-up to the Lord's arrest and his trial and his suffering and his death were as significant and blessed as any that had gone before. And so this is the subject that we have, this Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper seems to have taken place as soon as the Passover meal was over, so that there was the end of one and the beginning of another. And that's important. We saw that in the little introduction that I sent out to you yesterday. That reference as well that we had last week, where Paul writes, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So that, as we have seen, the lamb that was chosen by Peter and John when they went to the temple and offered it, that lamb was slain. That lamb was then roasted whole as part of the Passover service. It was consumed. And that was all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, all a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was about to fulfill on the cross. Christ being the fullness of the shadow and the fulfilling end of the type meant that the Passover feast had come to an end. The Passover feast had served its purpose. It had done its job. It had its completion in Christ. And being finished, it was brought to its end for all time. We do not celebrate the Passover, nor indeed is the Lord's Supper a Christian version of the Passover. The Lord didn't, as it were, add one service to the other or overlay one service upon the other, but he replaced a temporary pointer with an enduring reminder and an explanation of his death. What the Lord did at that feast with the elements, with the bread and the wine, was he blessed it, he broke it, he shared it, and he consumed it with his disciples. And these actions and instructions of the Lord in this simple memorial feast are important. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it in pieces, he shared it amongst the disciples, and he commanded them to eat it. And so too, when he took the cup, it was blessed, it was dispensed around to those who were present, and it was consumed. And that continues to be the practice of the Lord's people in our communion services. We bless the bread and the wine with a short prayer of thanks. We break the elements. We distribute the elements to all who share in the service. And we unite together in eating and drinking these elements, following the example and obeying the words of our Master, who said, "This do in remembrance of me." So that's the service that we have. John's Gospel, actually, I did mention Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how they speak about the institution of this service. Interestingly, John's Gospel, although he gives us John 14, 15, 16, and 17, which were related at this meal, he doesn't actually talk about the meal itself. But he does give us a very interesting little passage in John chapter 6, verses 53 and verse 54, speaking about bread to the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, on another occasion, and in a slightly different context. But nevertheless, although he doesn't speak about the Lord's Supper directly, he does give us a key verse to understand the significance of what it is we're doing. He says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is the Lord speaking to the Jews, "verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, of course, the Lord's meaning here is not that we literally eat his body or literally drink his blood. But we believe his body and his life is given in the place and for the life of his people. And his blood was shed for our sins. This is simply the gospel. And it shows us that the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and the wine as emblems of the Lord's body and blood, that this supper is simply the gospel. And it shows us that the Lord's Supper is a picture form of the spoken gospel, because we are sharing together in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we share in and we benefit from and we enjoy the many blessings of grace that was obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross, such as our redemption from sin, the pardon of our sin, peace with God, and justification with God, acceptance with God. And indeed, the righteousness of God becomes ours because of the sacrifice of the Lord upon the cross. And this sharing in communion, this coming together and doing what the Lord commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of me, this sharing in communion is a public testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Saviour dispensed the bread, he did so with an instruction that we are to eat it. And he did so with the explanation, "This is my body." The breaking of the bread is for the Lord's people a representation of the broken body of the Lord Jesus. Broken as it was on the cross, where he was bruised and wounded and crushed under the weight of our sin, where the wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord into his soul, and the judgment of God came upon him. Not only the physical sufferings of his body and all that the Jews and the Romans could do against him physically, but all the judgment of our sin that he bore. And there the Lord's body was broken. And we take the bread in our communion service as from the Lord's own hand, and we eat it to symbolize receiving Christ in his death with the hand of faith. We live because Christ died. We feed on him spiritually by taking that bread into our bodies and feeding on that piece of physical bread. It's a picture of us feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, that we might grow in grace, grow in our union with him. It's as if men and women and boys and girls are saying, I trust in the Lord. I believe that when he died for me. And so with the cup also. The blessing of the cup and the distributing of the cup to the disciples around the table that night, it was just a cup of wine. But it's what the Lord calls the fruit of the vine. And he tells his disciples as he passes that cup to them, this is my blood. The wine signifies the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on the cross when his hands and his feet and his side were pierced. And just as with eating the bread, when we drink the wine, it symbolizes receiving the benefits of the blood of Christ by faith. That is, the forgiveness of our sins, the remission of our sins, the taking away of our sins, and the cleansing of our conscience from evil. So that again, we see it's a picture of the gospel, all bound up in this element of the wine and the consumption of that wine by faith. And faith is important. It must be said, it should be said, that the mere act of participating in a communion service does not secure these blessings. Men and women, and indeed boys and girls, have been taking communion perhaps for many, many years, and they've not benefited from it in any way because it was not mixed with faith. Communion isn't a means of grace in the sense that something is conveyed to us in those elements. Sometimes that's claimed, and some churches make a big boast about that. But there's nothing magical, there's nothing miraculous in the bread and in the wine. It's only bread and it's only wine. It doesn't become anything else, whether it's been blessed or not. And through the years, there have been many abuses of the communion service or the Lord's Supper. Many things have been done and said that shouldn't have been done and said. No one is saved and no one goes to heaven by taking communion. No sins are forgiven simply by eating the bread or drinking the wine. And no man or woman or boy or girl is saved by the things that we do. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation is by grace. It's God's work. Nevertheless, the ordinances of Christ, when mixed with faith in the heart of the believer, do bring spiritual blessings and benefits. The faith that is given as God's gift when we engage in these practices that the Lord has left to us are a teaching and a comfort and a help to our spirits. just like hearing the gospel explained and preached in our hearing, so receiving communion teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ when we have faith, and it brings us spiritual benefit thereby. It's a great comfort to the Lord's people to see by faith Christ's sacrifice and death in the bread that we eat, and to see Christ's atoning blood in the wine that we drink, so that with the eye of faith, these emblems, they come alive to us with meaning for our souls. And they broaden our spiritual experience and understanding, and they strengthen our confidence in the work of the Lord on the cross and the work of salvation on our behalf. And I want to mention this too. The work of the cross, the work of redemption undertaken by the Lord and accomplished by the Lord Jesus, the thing that Christ did on the cross, the atonement that he made, is a distinguishing personal and particular work. Luke, in his gospel account, and Paul, they both emphasize the personal nature of the blessings that come to the Lord's people from the death of the Lord. And they emphasize that by giving us Christ's words. This is my body broken for you. This is personal. This, if we are the people of faith, then this body was broken for us. If you are a man or a woman of faith, this body was broken for you. And yet we also noted how the Lord specifically speaks of his blood being shed for many. This is for you, and it's for many. So who are these people? Who are these many for whom the blood of Christ is shed? Well, they are the elect of God. They are the people who are everlastingly loved by God the Father and ordained to eternal life by the sovereign decree of God. These, and these only, the elect of God, were given to Christ in covenant agreement and justified in Christ based on the success of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. These, many, these and only these are the many sons he will bring to glory, having honoured God's holiness and satisfied God's justice and met the demands of God's holy law for all the transgressions of his people. These and they who these are they who are quickened by the Holy Spirit and converted by the preaching of the gospel and taught to trust in Christ for all their righteousness and sanctification and holiness. These many are they whose forgiveness is procured and whose redemption is accomplished through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. This leaves us with a final question. How do I know if I am one of those many? How do I know if this is for me? How do I know if this blood was shed for me? How can I tell if I am entitled to sit at the Lord's table to partake of these emblems, these elements of bread and wine that speak of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken and shed for me. Am I worthy to eat that bread and drink that wine? These elements that speak of the body and blood of Christ. Paul knew that that was a vital question. So let me ask you and me that question, that message that Paul gives us. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You see how important this is? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why? Because you've eaten and drinking unworthily. And again in verse 29 he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now here's the clue. You see, if we are not discerning the Lord's body, then we are eating and drinking unworthily. It sounds very serious, and it is serious, even fearful. But what's Paul's conclusion? He says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." I can't examine you, and you can't examine me. We have to have this self-examination. We have to look at our own hearts and think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and discern the Lord's body in these elements of bread and wine. And then, says Paul, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, the worthiness is not how good we are or indeed how bad we are. The worthiness is in the purity of the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of God's people. And if we understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life, if we understand that Christ is the way of reconciliation and peace, if we understand that his blood shed is for the cleansing of our sins and we are a sinner, then we have discerned the Lord's body and this service is for us. We remember what Christ has done, for we believe that this is all our salvation. This self-examination is not to prove us worthy of eating, but it acknowledges the necessity of salvation by Christ. Because I know I'm a sinner, I hunger for the bread of life, and I thirst for the blood that brings redemption and righteousness. Coming to Christ in faith and fellowshipping with him in communion, I'm filled with hope and I'm satisfied with the promises of grace and mercy that he has given. And that's really our final thought. Our Saviour promises us that soon he will drink the fruit of the vine anew with his bride in the kingdom of God. Soon we shall drink the wine of joy and gladness with our bridegroom. And it won't be a little piece of bread and it won't be a little glass of wine. These elements, these emblems, these symbols will have passed away and we will have entered into the presence of our dear Lord personally. Soon that will happen. In the coming hours, the Lord would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be delivered to Pilate to be crucified. The Saviour's death on the night in which he instituted this little service was imminent. And this evening that he spent with his disciples, first in the Passover meal, in speaking the lessons that he gave to them, in sharing the intimacy of this little communion service, this Lord's Supper, this few hours of quiet before the storm of judgment entered into his soul, was the Lord's final moments of rest and peace with his beloved disciples. The Lord had begun this evening by telling his disciples, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He ends it looking forward to the conclusion of his suffering and to the completion of his redemptive work and the glory that should follow. I don't know about you, but I always find when I'm facing a challenge or I've got something difficult that I've got to do or some big problem that I'm worried about and anxious about, I always find that if I picture it finished and anticipate its completion, that I'm comforted in that. And perhaps, if I'm not too bold in saying so, perhaps that prospect even fortified the Lord's own soul in Gethsemane, that he looked forward to that day when he would share in the presence of his Father and the company of his people this blessed communion once again with his people. Yes, he had much to do, much had yet to be suffered. But that prospect and that satisfaction of joining with his people in glory made his task bearable. It was for the souls of his people that he bore this suffering. Peter, James, and John are already partaking of Christ's eternal rest and ease in heaven with their Saviour. That service, that feast, that new wine in the kingdom of God is already being enjoyed by these apostles, our brothers in Christ. They are in their Saviour's presence, celebrating his victory, singing his praise, and tasting his glory. And soon it will be us. The importance of the Lord's Supper for Christ's church and people is to bring to mind regularly and frequently the suffering and death of our Saviour. Our Saviour fulfilled the types and the symbols of the old dispensation, and he left us with an ordinance to remember and reassurance in the new dispensation. In the Lord's Supper, we solemnly remember his willing sacrifice and we gratefully acknowledge his atoning grace. It's a simple meal, but it is a feast of gospel truth to be treasured and to be enjoyed until he comes for us or calls. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.